Your name is great and greatly to be praised. Would you join me once again in Psalms 18 this morning? On the back of your bulletin, there is a place to write down any scripture references you would want to take with you. Let me join you as well. Psalms chapter 18, or the 18th Psalm. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the title of the message. It's found a couple times in this, or actually a few times in this psalm. But just if you want to write it down, it's just simply, "The Lord is my deliverer." The Lord is my deliverer. And we are going to read the words of David here in just a moment. But the ultimate goal is that it was not just David who could make that claim, but that we could all come to know him and say in truth, "The Lord is my deliverer." And the word deliverer in both Old and New Testaments really has the idea of rescue or to save. So to say the Lord is my deliverer is to say the Lord is my rescuer, the Lord is my savior. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment. David wrote these words toward the end of his life, actually. You can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 22 as well. The reason, actually, if you look at right up, some of your Bibles may have like a little heading where it says Psalms 18 right under that before verse 1 is there. Like mine says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song." As I've said before, the psalms are basically songs and prayers expressing the full range of human emotion and experiences so that we can relate to their emotions and experiences and find ourselves in God's word as well and how we can apply it. So he says, he spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and then from specifically from the hand of Saul, because Saul was the king and Saul had a contract out on him and he was trying to kill David. So it's there in 2 Samuel 22, but it's not just David's song. That's why it's in Psalms 18, because it's a song that we can all experience and that we can all sing. It's for all of God's people to come to know the Lord and his deliverance and the Lord, what he inspired David to write out of his life can be an example to draw us in of how we can experience the Lord in our lives. So the scripture says this in Psalms 18:1, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." These first two verses, there are seven metaphors for how the Lord works in our lives if we allow him to. And the first one is here, "The Lord is my strength." And so he says, "I love you, Lord." That's the ultimate goal, is that we can experience the Lord in a way that David did so that we would come to love and praise him as well, so that we can say, "The Lord is my strength." And then in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." There's three of them. Then "my deliverer." That's four. That's the centerpiece here, if you will. Then he goes on, "My God, my strength," again, "in whom I will trust." That's the key to getting to know him. And every one of these virtues and characteristics is that we come to know him and trust him. And then he goes on and he says this, "in my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So in between all of that, the centerpiece is my deliverer. And so I can personally see how deliverer applies to all of them. The three before, that he is my strength, rock, and fortress. And the three after, where he says he's my shield. Really, that word horn is a symbol of strength or power. Some translations say the power that saves me. So he's my shield, my power, and my stronghold. And then verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now, we all have an enemy. We have an adversary. And I'm not talking about someone you can see. I'm talking about the real enemy behind the scenes. And so what David went through here, I believe, is a picture of how the Lord can deliver us from our true enemies and how we can come to know him in the fullness of this experience as well. So again, it's that we can say, "The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rescuer. The Lord is my savior." And that can be said if We trust Jesus as Lord. If we come to know him, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and draws us to the truth that there's no way I could ever earn righteousness with a holy God. I can't cleanse my heart from sin, but he loved me enough that he punished Jesus on the cross for my sin, and the price has been paid. He conquered death, sin. He conquered Satan. And if I would just believe with humble, childlike faith that he really is Lord, he is the Son of God, I get a brand new slate. He forgives all of my sin, gives me his righteousness, and dwells inside of me by his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is my deliverer to rescue, to save. So the word deliver there means, it actually implies a deliverance from some dangerous circumstance or ill state. So let me continue on here. I want to read verses 4-6 in just a moment, but before I do, I got a question for you. How many of you, some of you are in school still, do any of you like poetry? Or if you remember back in the day when you were in school, did any of you like poetry? Would you let me see your hands? Oh, good for you. Lord bless you. I couldn't stand it. But I didn't understand. Here's the main reason why. Because they wanted us to write a poem. I'm not a poet. You tell me 2 + 2 = 4, I'm going to remember that and I'm good. But don't expect me to come up with some roses are red, violets are blue. That's not me, all right? But I've come to appreciate it more now because God apparently is a poet. Well, he obviously is. And do you know that 30% of God's word is poetry? 30%. Now, in English, our poetry is based on rhyming meter and sounds. Like, y'all remember this one probably. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All right, y'all got it. Biblical poetry is not based on similar meter and sounds. It's based on similar and repeating ideas. So when we read scripture in poetry, in fact, entire books are poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There are sections of all the prophets that are written in poetry. And some of the modern translations, you can just kind of see how it's worded there. So let's look at verse 4. We're going to kind of just keep that in mind. God repeating ideas here in David's experience written as poetry. So David says this in verse 4. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So pangs of death, a fear. Verse 5, the sorrows of Sheol, that realm of the dead, surrounded me. Do you see how there's a repeating idea there of death and Sheol, the pit, the grave? And then it says, the snares of death confronted me. And then verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. See the emphasis, called out, cried out. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Do you see how there's a repeating idea and theme there? Now, David could have just written, I was scared to death. And I cried out to God, and he delivered me. But do you see how much more expressive it is as poetry? And see, biblical poetry, I believe, was given to inspire our imagination and our emotions to draw us in so that it comes to life and we find ourselves here and we live it out. How many of you can, if you felt like you were encompassed, I mean, flooded with such a fear, you felt like you were right at death's door? See how he words it like that? In my distress, any of you ever been in distress? 911 is, Lord help. I cried out and he heard me. So just think about that. And I'm going to pick up in verse 7 now. Because God responds. David cries out and God responds. Again, look how expressive it is in the wording. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Why? Because God was angry. Why was God angry? Somebody was messing with one of his sons or daughters. And it's like, it's pictured as God's moving heaven and earth to come in to respond. I'm your deliverer. I'm here. And so he says this in verse 8. Smoke went out from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Let me pause there a second. Can y'all just use, y'all, does that do something in your imagination? You can just picture like smoke coming out of God's nostrils. But do you see how it brings it to life in a way that's more than just God answered or God delivered? So then he goes on, verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down. It's like he ripped open heaven and he came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub. That's an angelic being that was actually at the Garden of Eden, guarding the way for the from the tree of life to keep them from going back in. So he rode upon this angelic being and he flew. Again, repeating ideas. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. And then verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Do you see how, I mean, I don't know if, again, you may have been like me, you didn't care for poetry, but I can appreciate that. Does that make it expressive and bring it to life? Because I can see it in my mind, even thick clouds and lightning flashes and coal. Hailstones. We've had to file insurance claims before for little pebble-sized hail that's damaged the car. And the reason I'm thinking about this, because I recently read through Job, and when God asked, or Job asked his questions, and they were going back and forth, God eventually did show up, because Job said, I wish he would show up. I got some questions for him. But then there was a whirlwind, and God had some questions for Job. 77 questions, by some counts. And one was, have you seen the storehouse of lightning? Or snow, have you seen the storehouse of hail that I have reserved for the day of trouble, of battle? And I remembered over in Revelation where it says that God is going to intervene in such a way, if it's actually a metaphor or not, it might be literal, but he says there will be such an earthquake that will take place at that time that there's never been an earthquake like it since humans have been on the earth. And hail will fall from the sky, great hail, it says, 75 pounds a stone. So, but do you see how it all is kind of connecting there? He said, I'm seeing God and all these like hailstones coming down from all of this that's going. Then verse 14, I got to move along. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Wouldn't you like him to do that to your enemy? Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And then just three more verses of 16, 17, 18, 19. Here we go. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Remember what David said at first? He said, there's a flood of ungodliness making me afraid. And now here's God pictured as, I'm reaching down from heaven and I'm going to lift you out of that flood of ungodliness. The Lord is my deliverer. And then he says this, let me continue on. This is verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Remember what he said? The Lord is my strength twice. Now he says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Again, see the emphasis, the repeated ideas? They were too strong for David, but they weren't too strong for the Lord. And then he says this in verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. Isn't that how the devil works? He likes to kick us when we're down, going through a rough time, and then you get confronted on top of it. In the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. Let me pause there just a second. That's a picture of a shofar. I learned that first time I went to Israel, that how the little mouthpiece, like of a trumpet, they're smaller, but then as you go through, it widens out. David said, I was in that narrow place. My enemies were too strong for me. They confronted me when I was down and in trouble, but you were my support, and you didn't just support me. You brought me out into a broad place. I've got some room now because the Lord rescued me. The Lord is my deliverer. And then the last part of verse 19, and I want you to see yourself in this, brothers and sisters. He delivered me, why? Because he delighted in me. He's a good father. He delights in you, brothers and sisters, as his sons and daughters. And if you are outside the family, come on in so that you can say, the Lord is my deliverer. He's my rescuer. He is my savior. He lifted me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going. He put a song of praise in my mouth. My others will even see it and come to trust him too. The Lord is my deliverer. Would you tell somebody that next to you? The Lord is my deliverer. So again, what David experienced is a picture of what the Lord does for us. And I want to give you this real quick. I've got to make it quick for sake of time. But I would like to show you four ways that Jesus delivers us. I'm going to bring them from the New Testament, if you want to write them down. Because again, the ultimate goal is that we would experience the Lord as our deliverer and come to love and trust him as David did. So you can stay right here in Psalm just a moment. I'll ask you to turn to one of them, but let me go ahead and give you this. The Lord delivers us. What dangerous circumstance does the Lord deliver us from? What ill state does the Lord deliver us from? So again, if you want to write these down, the Lord delivers us first from wrath to come. The Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. And I'll just read it to you if you want to write the reference down. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And the word of God reads this way. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Let me pause there just a moment. Because salvation always involves a turning from and a turning to. The Bible calls it repentance and faith. He told the prophet Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord, the Father, has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But if we've all gone astray, then repentance and faith is, I turn from my way to God's way. I turn from unbelief to faith in Jesus as my sinless, eternal, crucified, and resurrected Lord. So he says, this we're turning from you, this is your testimony. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, and here it is, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. The reason we can be delivered and rescued from a coming wrath is because Jesus took the wrath for us. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he bore God's wrath and judgment against our sin for us. He didn't suffer and die for his sin. He took God's wrath upon himself in his body to pay for our sin. And thank God he did. And because he did, by the grace of God, he tasted that death for everyone. So now we can taste of the salvation of the Lord. We don't have to taste God's wrath. As a matter of fact, if we're in Christ, whatever may happen in the world and whatever wrath the devil or evil may throw at us, we will never be the object of God's wrath. Amen. Thank God for that. Because if we reject God and his offer of mercy, sadly, those who do will experience his wrath one day. But no one has to. No one has to. The Lord is my, thank God he delivers us from the wrath to come. And then number two, let me give you the second one. He not only delivers us from wrath to come, he delivers us from the authority of darkness. And that's a prayer that I pray often for you from Colossians chapter 1. Well, I say you, I'm talking about your church family, those of you joining. Colossians chapter 1, again, just two verses, verses 13 and 14. The scripture reads this. He offers this prayer, and then he says, he, speaking of Jesus, has, past tense, delivered us. He's rescued us. He's freed us from the power of darkness. That word power is a Greek word that means authority or the right to govern. I want to ask you to keep that in mind just a moment. Authority or the right to govern. So Jesus delivered us. He rescued us from the authority of darkness and conveyed us. That means he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So at the cross, when we come to believe in Jesus as Lord, the deliverance that he accomplished for us at the cross when he defeated the powers of darkness then delivers us, so that I can say, the Lord has delivered me. He has delivered me from the authority of darkness. I don't belong to the devil. I don't belong to the darkness, and he has no right to govern me. I belong to Jesus, and I'm in his kingdom and under his loving authority now. The Lord is my deliverer from the authority of darkness. I love just even saying that. We don't belong to the devil or the darkness. Jesus not only rescued us, he delivered us and freed us. He said, I'm taking you out of that kingdom because that kingdom is perishing. I'm going to bring you into my kingdom where I'm going to be king and where I'll reign. And I'm bringing you into my light and my love, and you'll get to be with me forever because I delivered you. Freed, thank God. A kingdom of light and love. Doesn't that just sound good? All right, now this one. Third one, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans. I give you this one and then the last one and we're done before communion. Romans chapter number 7. Some of you already know what that's going to talk about, but Romans chapter 7. So the Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the authority of darkness. And then I'll read these scriptures. He delivers us from the dominion of sin. He delivers us from the dominion of sin. And before I read these verses, I just want to go ahead and say this up front so that no one feels like you're just condemned and your struggle is weird and you're unusual and you're by yourself. I will assure you, every believer struggles with sin. Oh, y'all want to be quiet, huh?
It's all flesh.
The finest saint in the world still has that, what is called the old man or the flesh. Not necessarily the body, but it means that natural desire and bent we have towards sin. That's what it refers to. And the reason it's a struggle is because when we do receive Jesus as Lord and he rescues us, he saves us from our sins, his Holy Spirit indwells us on the inside. His Spirit is in our heart. And then we've got the competing. It's like the two dogs fighting each other. Y'all heard that picture, that story? Two dogs fighting each other. And so there's one dog, my old man, wants to take me toward the sin. But I got a new man. God's Spirit, and he desires what is right, and he gives me godly desires and wanting to please my Father in heaven and to do his will. Which dog wins the fight? The one you feed more. So feed his Spirit with the Word of God. Feed your faith. We got enough trouble with that old as it is, but it's that battle between the natural tendency and then the Spirit of God living on the inside. In chapter 7, Paul describes just the frustration of wanting to do right, but not having the power to live it out. Romans 7:22, would you look at that with me? Romans 7:22. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, the spirit man in me. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, I didn't read all of this, but earlier in the chapter, he said, I want to do right, but when I want to do right, I end up doing wrong. That's frustrating. Failure and frustration. And then he just cries out in verse 24 with a prayer and declaration, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That old nature, he actually pictures as, I don't have a corpse on me. But if he actually pictures it as, I have a dead body strapped to me, and I can't get away. I do not have the power to deliver myself from this deadly pull towards sin. I got the desire to do right, but I don't have the power to overcome that desire, and I keep finding myself going right back, right back, right back. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to get this corpse off of me? Verse 25, thank God, the New Living Translation says the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rescuer. You say, but Brother Rock, you don't understand. I still struggle. Hello? I am a fellow struggler with you. But here is the key. Chapter 8, again, this is all just kind of flowing here. We put the verses and chapters in it, and that's fine. But verse 1 of chapter 8, the very next verse says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law of the Spirit of life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Has made me free. That's deliverance. That word, that actually comes from one Greek word, made free, and it's only used in the Bible to refer to how Jesus frees believers from the dominion of sin. So he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, in chapter 7, I went through and counted this. Would you look at verse 6, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. He says, but now we have been delivered. There's our, but now, we're delivered now. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, I know the verses and chapters are put in here by people, but there is still a section to it. You know what the difference between the failure and frustration of Romans chapter 7 and the freedom and victory of Romans chapter 8 is? In Romans chapter 7, the only time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in that verse 6. But when he starts talking about the struggle, he's not mentioned at all. But over in chapter 8, I counted 19 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. We are no match. Might as well give it up. I've made so many promises. I'm going to do better. I promise I'll never do. I did. The key is not struggle as much as surrender. So to get from the failure and frustration of Romans chapter 7 to the freedom and victory of Romans chapter 8 is I've got to just base my life on the truth that the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And then over in just a little bit later, he says, those who walk in the Spirit fill their mind with the things of the Spirit. And that's how we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we walk in the Spirit and the Spirit is greater than the flesh. A God Spirit. But you see how he's the source of victory? You say, well, Brother Rocky, I still, you don't know how often I fail, and you don't know I still, all right. So how about this? He is our strength. Remember we read that earlier? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. He's my deliverer. He is our strength in victory. But brothers and sisters, in our humanity, we still fall, and I'm not going to call it a mistake. We sin at times. We break God's word. But when we do, if we know him, his Holy Spirit still lives on the inside, and he will not only convict us, but he will quicken us and he will help us. That's what he's called, the helper. He's one come alongside to help. So when we fall, we're not cast aside. We fall, but he helps us get back up. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. The wicked just fall. That's the difference, is God's Spirit. And then ultimately, he gets all the glory. But he does it for us to fulfill his purpose. Aren't you glad you've got a deliverer today? He delivers us. He rescues us from the wrath to come. He delivers us. He rescues us. He saves us from the dominion and authority of darkness. And he rescues us and saves us from the dominion of sin. And I still struggle and I will fall at times, but he's still my deliverer. The reason I get back up is because of what he did for me, not my human willpower and effort. All right, last one. Because I told Clarence, I said, there's a lot this week. But I couldn't cut any of them out. Thank God Jesus didn't cut any out. I need every one of them. And now let me give you this last one, because it's kind of just like an ultimate. And that is this. He delivers us from wrath to come, the authority of darkness, dominion of sin, and every evil work. Let me read it to you, 2 Timothy. I'll read it in just a moment. From every evil work, because both David and Paul, who wrote the letters that we read here in the New Testament, both spoke of how they went through many afflictions. Over in Psalms 37, I think it's verse 19, I believe, David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That word means troubles and adversities, but it doesn't stop there. Does anyone know what else it says? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3, I won't read it, just to let you know. He said, you know what I went through. You know the persecutions. You know the attacks. You know all that I went through, but the Lord delivered me out of every one of them. So you see how he's the key to deliverance, not just in what's coming, but in our daily lives right now. I need deliverance and rescue right now. Thank God for what's coming, but I need it now. So for every evil work, this is what the scripture says in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, now Paul is getting ready to be executed here. This is swan song, so to speak. At my first defense, in other words, when he went to trial for being a Christian, no one stood with him, but all his friends forsook him. But he said, may it not be charged against them. Let me pause there just a second. Because remember what Jesus prayed, one of the statements he made from the cross? When he looked down at those soldiers, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then this man, Paul, who wrote these words years earlier, stood and watched the first Christian be executed for his faith after Jesus. He held the people's coats because he had the authority to let it go or to stop it. And he took care of everyone's coats so they had freedom to move so they could stone this man, Stephen. And Stephen, as the rocks were pelting him, knelt down and he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father, ready to welcome me in. But then he said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. I wonder if he remembers that when he wrote these words. I could imagine he would, because now he says, everybody deserted me, but Lord, don't charge them with it. I release them. I'm going to forgive. Then verse 17, oh, but he wasn't alone. But the Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me. And once again, and strengthened me. Why? So that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that may not be a literal lion, but it may just be the one who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then last scripture, verse 18. And not only that, but the Lord will deliver me. He's getting ready to be executed. And he says, but the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And that's not just for Paul, that's for every believer, from every evil work. And he's not only gonna deliver me and free me, rescue me, he's gonna preserve me, he's gonna save me for his heavenly kingdom. So to him be all the glory forever and ever, amen. He's a rescuer, he's a deliverer, a savior, and he's a keeper. Would you just turn to somebody next to you and tell them, I'm preserved. Preserved for his heavenly kingdom. Actually, that word is the word for saved. It's the word translated saved. We're saved forever in his heavenly kingdom. Whatever earth and the world and the devil and all people may throw at us, the Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rescuer. The Lord is my savior. And he's not just delivering me from, he's delivering me for his will, his purpose, his kingdom, his glory. So where do you need the Lord? Or how do you need the Lord to deliver you today? Whatever it may be, let's believe God's word and cry out to him. David didn't just offer some little half sleep, now lay me down. He cried out to the Lord when he needed. He was in distress and he called out on the Lord and the Lord, the Lord moved. He answered, God can move heaven and earth if he so chooses to free us according to his will and purpose. Let's just rest in that promise. And just like David, we can also say, the Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. To God be all the glory. I love you, Lord. I'm gonna praise you. I'm gonna trust you and trust your timing. Can we stand together? Lord, I thank you today. There is none like you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Thank you that you are my deliverer. And Lord, today, even before we come to this Holy Communion time, to remember what you did so that we could be delivered. We want you to just move by your spirit even right now, drawing us to yourself, drawing us to your will. You don't want us to live bound with whatever it may be. So Lord, help us to just walk it out, to trust you, to love you, to praise you. And I pray for someone here today who doesn't, maybe they feel like you're distant. Help them to realize that you're not far away. And if they're away, you're not the one who moved, Lord. They can come back and be in full fellowship with you. No hindrance, no barriers. We're gonna be right with you in this place today. In Jesus' name.